verse of the first chapter of Nehemiah and read until the 10th verse of the second chapter. Hear now the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. May the Lord bless to our hearing and understanding this portion of his most holy word. All right, let's begin back at the beginning here, looking at Nehemiah and thinking about some things that are going on relative to his personal holiness as we look at these particular words from Scripture. The first thing I would want to draw our attention to is the fact of his concern for the things of God and for the people of God. When his brother returned, his brother had been on a mission down into Jerusalem. And so when he and some others came back, Nehemiah wanted to know, what is the state of the kingdom of God? What is the state of Jerusalem? What is the state of the people who are there? What about us? Are we concerned with the state of the kingdom of God and of his people? You know, as news has gone out about a number of the horrific things that have been done in the Middle East, countries like Syria and Iraq and Iran and other places, the state of the kingdom of God, does that cause us in terms of our personal holiness to have a real concern for those people and for their lives and for the condition of the kingdom of God? Sometimes I just read about that and pray about it. Even in our church, we've had some special times of prayer and fasting for that. But that really came home to me just a couple of weeks ago. Not so much in the Middle East, but in Africa here as well. When I teach in Uganda, I have a number of students from South Sudan. And they were assigned to send research papers in by August 1st. And one of my dear students in that class wrote me an email and asked me for an extension. He had to have an extension because he and his family had had to leave their home for several weeks because of the radical Islamic extremists in the area. You know, it's something to hear about people you don't know that are going through those kinds of things, but when you think about someone you do know, someone you've learned to like and to trust and to love, going through those kinds of situations, it kind of brings it home. What is the state of the kingdom of God? You, in terms of your personal holiness, what impact does that make on your life? Nehemiah, we can see the impact that it made on his life. He went into a time of fasting and mourning and praying for the condition of the people in Jerusalem and for the state of the city of Jerusalem. Moved him to do those things. And of course, he's doing just exactly the right thing. When you hear about these things, it's not just to know about those things as information, as good as that is, to know about the state of the kingdom of God, but to do something about it. And of course, Nehemiah took the right course. He began to pray about that situation. And not just a casual prayer here and there, as good as those might be, but a serious time of prayer, where for days and days and days and days, he is mourning and fasting for the people who are there as he prays for them. When you're talking about a man of personal holiness, what a tremendous example Nehemiah is for us and our need to be concerned for the things of the people of God and to be able to take those things to God in prayer. What a picture we have of Nehemiah in this situation. All right, let's look at his prayer just for a second. When he begins to pray, he prays in a very realistic manner. He doesn't start out just kind of casually thinking about things that are going on and all, but he comes right to the point. First thing that he does, he praises the God of heaven, praises the covenant God who is over him and over the affairs of this world, and especially over the affairs of the people of God. That's what he begins to do. He begins his prayer in the right way, as a man of holiness would, in praising the God of heaven. The next thing he does is also necessary. He begins to confess sins. He begins to confess the sins, not only of the corporate world of the faith at that time, but he begins to confess his own personal sins and family sins. I think it's interesting there that when we talk about it, he's talking there, he says, we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. When he's thinking about that condition that is taking place in the world around him, it's not as if that's at an arm's distance that's happening outside of him, but he is taking responsibility. He himself and his family, as well as the people around him, are taking responsibility for the situation. When you're talking about a man of holiness, a leader of holiness, you're talking about someone who doesn't separate himself from the things that are going on around him, but admits that he has been responsible. He and his family have been responsible for the condition that is there. Here's a man who is a man of personal holiness, who admits that that is the condition of the world and that I am responsible in many senses for that condition. But then he doesn't just stop with that. He does the praise, which is right. He does the confession, which is right. But the third thing a man of holiness does is he pleads the promises of God. A man of holiness is a man who knows the Word of God. He knows what the truths are in there, and he knows what the promises are in there, and he knows that he is serving the God who is there. And so what he does is he goes and begins to plead the promises of God for the people in Jerusalem and for the city of Jerusalem. And he remembers what God has said in his word. And he admits that God is doing here just exactly what he said he was going to do. He says, basically, if my people sin against me, if they fall away from me and fall away from my ways, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to them? I am going to scatter them. I'm going to scatter them. Should it be any surprise when we seek our own ways and when we go our own ways if we get scattered by God? No, not at all. That's what we should expect. But a man of holiness knows the Word of God and knows the truth of God, because when we are scattered, he knows the promises of God. That if we return to God and if we return to his ways and we return to following after him, what's he going to do? God himself is going to be the one who is going to heal the land. So when you start thinking about a man of holiness, you not only have a man who praises God in prayer, and you not only have a man who confesses his sins and the sins of his people, but you also have a man of holiness who pleads the promises of God. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's pleading those promises. But then he doesn't stop there. There's no greater thing to do than to go to your knees and to God in terms of the needs that you have. But there comes a time when a man of holiness stands up on his own two feet. He stands up on his own two feet and does something about the situation that is going on in the world around him. He uses the particular circumstances and context in which he finds himself to do something about this. And that's exactly what he does. He puts a plan into effect. All these days that he is praying, all these days that he is mourning, all these days that he is fasting, he's also thinking, what can I do about this situation? That's what a man of holiness does. He says, what can I do about this situation? And it just so happened, in the providence of God, it just so happened that he was cupbearer to the king. Now, when we think of this office, that doesn't sound too much. It sounds like he's kind of a waiter in a restaurant, doesn't he? But it's much more than that. You know who the cupbearer was to the king? He was the most trusted man in the kingdom. Because if people wanted to get rid of the king, what would be an easy way to get rid of the king? Slip a little poison into his cup and then bring it to you. The king drinks it, he dies, he's out of the way. So who would you want to be bringing your cup to you if you were the king? You're wanting to get the most trusted man in the kingdom. Now, the king is a powerful king in that day, a man by the name of Artaxerxes. He's the king of Persia, which was probably the dominant kingdom in the world at that time. And so we have Nehemiah as the most trusted man in that kingdom. Now, it's not necessarily here in the text, but I kind of thought to myself, how did he get to be the most trusted man in the kingdom? He's not even a Persian citizen. He's not even part of their cultural background. How did he get to be the most trusted man in the kingdom? What do you think? The answer that would come to me would be by personal holiness. They knew he was a man of integrity by the way he conducted himself. And he conducted himself in that way as one who was from another nation, one who was of a displaced people living in their land, one who was not of their ethnic background. He had risen to that position, I'm convinced, by his personal holiness, that this was a man they knew was a man of integrity. This was a man they knew could be trusted. And so he is in that position with King Artaxerxes. And I think about this in terms of applications to ourselves. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we've got a pagan government out there. We say it in America, you say it in South Africa, I hear that everywhere I go. We got a pagan government out there. Did Nehemiah have a pagan government? He had a pagan government. Oh, there's nothing we can do. You know, the world has just been taken over by hypocrites and everything. You know, there's nothing we can do. Is that what Nehemiah said? Or did by personal holiness, he said, I can live out my life in the midst of this worldly people. And that life, a life of commitment to God, a life of commitment to personal holiness, is going to be noticed. It's going to be noticed by the people around there. And I can make a contribution that can literally change the world. What about you, in terms of your personal holiness? Do you have a vision for not merely just being on your knees in prayer, but actually getting up sometime, and because of that personal holiness in you, being able to make a contribution in this world, to change this world, because the attributes of your character are so evident before the people who you are serving? Well, that was the case with Nehemiah, with his personal holiness. He was recognized. And look at the little interchange that goes on here. He had come in a situation where he was going to make a plea to this ruler. He's talking now to perhaps the most powerful man, humanly speaking, on earth at that time. And when the king notices that Nehemiah is sad in his presence, and he had not been sad before in his presence, he asked Nehemiah, what's going on here? What's wrong with you? What's happening in your life? I've never seen you like this before in my presence. And here was the time. Nehemiah had the opportunity to state his concern about his city, to bring the situation that was going on among his people to somebody who could do something about it. Do you think he was scared to do that? The opportunity was come, the most powerful man in the world asked him a question, what do you want? What can I do for you, so to speak? He said he's very much afraid. Have you ever been in a ministry situation where you have been very much afraid? But you know what the Lord has in mind, and you know what the Lord wants you to do, and you know what the Lord has placed you in a situation that you can do something about. Nehemiah was very much afraid, and yet he was a man of personal holiness, and he didn't let his fear be something that would drive him away from doing what he knew God wanted him to do. And so he expressed his concern to Artaxerxes at that time. And what kind of response do you think he got? What kind of response do you think he got as he put his idea, his plea before God? Actually, one thing I wanted to mention, right before he king has asked him, what's going on? What can I do? What's the matter with you? He's very much afraid and he's going to answer. But you know what he does? Right before he states his answer to the king, he ushers up one of those little quick prayers. Have you ever done that right in the middle of a very hard situation? He was such a man, so embedded was prayer in his life, that right there at that moment, he offers up just a little quick prayer to the Lord about that situation. That's how much prayer was a part of this man of personal holiness. And then he asked permission from the king. Now, when I'm talking about this in just pure terms of talking about leadership, I've been talking a little bit in my Reformation theology class with folks about a man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli and how he figured things out. Nehemiah already had the plan in mind. He had already worked it out. He already had the direction established as to where he was going to go and what needed to happen. More than that, he also knew the people that he needed to get involved. In other words, he had a plan. He knew that I need to get permission from the king. If the king gives me permission, then I've got to get some people. I've got to have a letter from you, king, to Asaph, the keeper of the forest. I've got to have some timber that would come from him. I need you to give me some letters so I can go through the provinces of the governors. You know, he had already thought through the situation. Just being a man of holiness doesn't mean that you don't use your mind, that you don't make your plans. He's a man who had it all figured out. He had it all constructed. So when that opportune moment, when that time came, he was able to do that. And the Lord granted him his request. The king asked him, how long is this going to take? And so he was off for that. The king even added some officers, some soldiers that would go with him to give him protection. So much was he trusted by that king. So much was he within the confidence of that man. And of course, it doesn't end there. If we read through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. There was opposition. We get the first hint of this in that last verse, which I read. There's going to be enemies out there. There's going to be opposition. Just because the Lord God grants you your request, just because even the human authorities and powers that be grant your request, there's still going to be obstacles out there to be faced. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see how he encountered those. Sadly, not just opposition from people out there, but he also got opposition from the Jewish leaders when he got to that place. Your road will not be easy. If you're a man of personal holiness, if you have in mind doing great things for the kingdom of God, if you have a call upon your life to serve him, if he's actually given you a direction for your life in terms of what you know he desires for you to do, it doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy pathway. There'll be obstacles in that pathway. And that's, I think, God's way of teaching us that what you're going to be able to do is not going to be by your own power and not by your own strength and not even by your own holiness, but it's going to be by the power and strength and holiness of our gracious God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gifts to us. One of the greatest gifts that we have is the gift of holiness. We know and confess that it doesn't come from us, doesn't come from our being, but it originates with you. That you give us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's what saves us, but we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life to begin to work out his sanctifying process within us. And as that sanctifying process is worked out within us, we go through many struggles. We go through many challenges and we go through many tests. And Lord, that's your way of working your holiness in us. Yet at the same time, you allow us to do things in your kingdom. that are for our good and for your glory. And I pray for the students here at Mukanyo. I pray that they will be men and women of personal holiness, that they would count that to be precious and foremost in their lives. But I also pray that they would rise up and take that personal holiness out into the world around them and do great things for your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.